Let's look to the Word of God together, everyone. We're coming back. This has been the most interrupted series I have ever tried in my life to bring. And we have been interrupted. We started one week. We had an interruption the next week. We continued the first lesson on the third week. Last week, we had mega sports camp. This week, we're finally to lesson two. Next Wednesday night, we have a guest preacher, but he'll be excellent. It will be, I encourage everybody to be here next Wednesday night. Amen. Next Wednesday night, we have our own airman, Gage Yeerton. We'll be home. He'll be home from Alaska. He has, since the call of God to the ministry upon his life, is pursuing a long journey to become an Air Force chaplain. And so he will be preaching here next Wednesday night, his first sermon. And it will be our joy to provide him this pulpit. He sent me his outline already. He has a great outline. Gage is a smart young man. He's a spiritual young man. His dad is right here agreeing with everything I'm saying about him. And so it's going to be a joy to have Gage here next Wednesday night. I hope that everybody can make it. And then that following week, we'll be back to our Holy Spirit series. And how many of you know that just as Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever, the Holy Spirit is the same yesterday, today. So it's okay if we have some interruptions every now and then. Thank you, Rachel, for leading our worship again tonight. What a blessing that is. We appreciate you so very much. Yes, and I saw Joanna Horton as well on our piano tonight. Joanna, thank you for stepping in tonight as well. This is the summer vacation series, and we're so glad that we're able to have some rest every now and then also, amen, but it's good to be together around the Word of God this evening. Well, we started a few weeks ago a series looking at the Holy Spirit, intended to be just a three-week series, and we started with the question in lesson number one, who is the Holy Spirit? And we laid some foundations declaring that the Holy Spirit is God along with Jesus and the Heavenly Father. We declared that the Holy Spirit was and is the inspirer of the Holy Scriptures. That as we think about the Scriptures and the author of the Scriptures, it's the Holy Spirit who inspired the writing of Scripture. And we said the Holy Spirit always works within the parameter of the Scriptures. Then we talked about some biblical illustrations of the Holy Spirit, because the Scriptures provide many pictures to us, metaphors, symbols of what the Holy Spirit is like. The Spirit is like fire, like anointing oil, like wind, like breath. We sang about several of these illustrations tonight. The Holy Spirit is like wine and water, like a mark or a pledge, like a cloak, and like a dove. And at the baptism of Jesus, the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and rested upon the Lord Jesus. Then we looked way back into the Old Testament to see that the Holy Spirit was moving all the way through the pages of the Old Testament, moving on the face of the water in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and then moving and resting upon people and empowering people all down through the days of the Old Testament. And we looked at many of those illustrations. My favorite illustration of all was the first one we brought to you, where the Holy Spirit filled and anointed two men by the name of Bezalel and Aholiab in the Old Testament. They were not preachers. They were craftsmen who built the tabernacle and constructed the things used for the purposes of God. And we said, what a privilege it is to know that it's not just preachers and prophets who can experience the power of the Holy Spirit in their work for God. It's everybody who will serve the Lord. Would you say amen? And so we talked about how the Holy Spirit used and anointed and led people down through the pages of the Bible in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Last time we were together, we talked about the fact that the Scriptures promise, both in the Old Testament and now in the New Testament, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit will live within us as believers. Paul would write to the Corinthians that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit lives within us. How many Christian believers do we have in the house tonight? You know you've been born again by the work of the Lord Jesus, and you know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Lift up your hand, say amen. If that's you, then the Holy Spirit is living within you tonight. Somebody say praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit is living within us. Now tonight, we come to lesson two and a lesson about walking in the Spirit. Walk with the Spirit is our title this evening. And as has been the case over these last few weeks, we're looking at lots of scripture throughout the Bible. And so tonight we're going, first of all, as our launching point to Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, and this charge from the Apostle Paul. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, Brenda, get up here. I rarely use Brenda for a sermon illustration because I don't want to be killed when we get home. But as we walk together, as two walk together and keep in step together, we're moving at the same stride, moving in the same speed, moving in the same direction, amen? When one of us takes a turn, the other takes a turn, we're not fighting against each other as we walk together, but we are walking together in agreement and keeping step together. How many of you know that's the only way to have a good walk? Say amen. Amen. To keep in step together. So Paul says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And then I bring to you this word from the Old Testament prophet Amos, a practical word, Amos 3 verse 3, and this question: do two walk together unless they have what? Unless they have agreed to do so. So even the prophet Amos understood that to walk together, to walk in the same direction, to walk in the same stride, to walk in the same speed, to walk with the same purpose, to walk with the same goal and end in mind, to walk together productively requires agreement. Everybody say, I agree. So as we think about that word from the prophet Amos and the charge from the Apostle Paul about keeping in step with the Spirit, I say to you before we even begin to look at this subject matter together tonight, that if you're going to walk with the Spirit, you're going to have to be in agreement with the Spirit. Do you get that? A simple word, but such an important word tonight as we think about keeping in step with the Spirit and walking with the Spirit. We've got to, first of all, agree to do so and remain in agreement as we walk together. That's very important. If you find yourself out of agreement with the Holy Spirit in your thoughts, in your lifestyle, you'll find it difficult to keep in step with the Spirit. But if you'll determine that you're going to remain in agreement with the Spirit, and that means in agreement with the Scriptures whom He inspired, right? Then you're going to be able to walk in the Spirit, and that walk is going to include some pretty powerful dynamics as we think about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. Here's what we want to say as we begin. The Holy Spirit living within us educates and enables and empowers and energizes our daily walk with God as we live in this world. When Jesus ascended to heaven, shortly before he left for heaven in John's gospel, he taught the disciples that he was going to be going away and that it would be to their benefit that he went to heaven and went away. We can hardly imagine how it would be better off for them for Jesus to leave them and go to heaven. But Jesus said, this is the reason it'll be better for you if I go to heaven. Jesus said, if I don't go to heaven and leave you, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor will not come. But if I make my way to heaven and sit down at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, I'm going to send the Counselor, the Comforter, the Advocate, and He who is with you is going to be in you, and that's going to provide an altogether different lifestyle that you are able to live. And though Jesus in his earthly ministry was limited to the land of Israel, and if you've looked at that on a map lately, which you probably have on the news, you would recognize that that is a very tiny little nation on the face of the earth. Jesus, we know, and we mentioned it on a Sunday morning, in fact, on Mother's Day, that Jesus occasionally crossed over the border of Israel, went up into the northern regions we studied. But for the most part, Jesus' earthly ministry was limited to that small geographical territory. But how many of you understand that the Holy Spirit's ministry today is not limited to a small area in the Middle East, but the Holy Spirit living on the inside of every Christian believer around the globe has a worldwide ministry and is moving all over the face of the earth. Would you say amen? So the Holy Spirit lives within us and He empowers our walk with God all over the world. Because the Holy Spirit is divine and dynamic, the benefits of His work. Now, let's think about the words divine and dynamic. Quickly, when we say divine, we mean the Holy Spirit's work is God's work, okay? And when we say dynamic, we're talking about something that is moving, right? Static is something that stays still. Dynamic is something that is moving and vibrating. The Holy Spirit's work is divine and dynamic. And so the benefits of His work within us are endless and often indescribable and inexpressible, okay? Now let me pause to say something that I want to be careful about how I say it. But let me just say that let me say it like this. I want to be careful how I say it, but I do want to say this. God is bigger than the Bible. Now, even as I say that, I want to be very clear in declaring that God never violates His own word, which is the Bible. All right? Deuteronomy says the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. So there are many things that God has revealed to us in His word, but God Himself is the author of His word, and many things He has not revealed to us. Would you agree with that? How many of you understand that we don't know everything there is to know about heaven, but we know enough to be excited about going? Say amen. All right? We know a lot about Jesus. But even the Apostle John said the world could not contain the books that should be written if everything about Jesus' ministry were written down. And so when we think about the Holy Spirit as God, we recognize that the Scripture provides for us a mountain of information about the work of the Holy Spirit, and that's what we're going to focus on because that's what we know. But the Holy Spirit's movement and empowerment and energy and life are even beyond anything that we could ever understand or imagine. Do you understand that tonight? Okay? So we can't even express everything. Some things are just better felt than telt. Isn't that right? Some things we just don't even have words to describe. In fact, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit that we'll talk about if we get time tonight is the ministry of the prayer language, which causes us to be able to pray in the Spirit and pray things to God that we don't even know how to express with our own language. praying directly to the Lord, our Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't even know how to express those things. Romans 8:26 says, when we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit helps us by interceding for us with groanings that words cannot express. So the Holy Spirit's ministry is powerful and often indescribable. Let me pause right there. We won't go beyond our time tonight. We'll pause in the lesson if we have to, but I want to say everything I want to say. Is that all right? As we think about the work of the Holy Spirit, well, I forgot what I was about to say. So let's think for a moment. When we think about the work of the Holy Spirit and how that work is often indescribable and inexpressible, that's what I'm talking about. And I still can't think of what I was about to say. So let me move to my next sentence. The New Testament lists many ways in which the Holy Spirit helps us to live in spiritual victory. And I have provided this evening 10 of those ways in which the Holy Spirit helps us to live in victory as we walk with the Spirit. Now, as we said a few moments ago, when we walk with somebody, we've got to be in agreement with them, moving in the same direction. Isn't that right? And toward the same end goal. So we're walking together, and as we walk with the Holy Spirit is a companion that walks right alongside us, lives inside of us, and is energizing and guiding that life that we're living. So don't you believe that we ought to acknowledge from the beginning of this the presence and the person and the work of the Holy Spirit that is taking place within our lives on a daily basis? Shouldn't we acknowledge that? Okay? Just as we recognize Jesus is with us, we know that His presence, as we said last time, His presence is with us through the indwelling and the presence and the closeness of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in physical form, is in heaven, but He has sent forth His Spirit to reveal and to provide His presence with us and in us. So, let me ask you this. Is God living in your heart? Yes, He is. Is Jesus living in your heart? Yes. Is the Holy Spirit living in your heart? Yes. And God the Father and the Lord Jesus living within us through the Holy Spirit. And as such, the Holy Spirit is with us and working. Let's think then about 10 ways the Scriptures reveal that the Holy Spirit helps us as we walk with Him. First of all, number one, the Spirit produces confidence in the Christian. Confidence. Now, what kind of confidence? Well, let's look at the Scriptures. Romans 5, verse 8, God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. Let me take a quick poll tonight. How many of you here tonight are convinced and confident that the Lord loves you? Come on. Are you confident the Lord loves you? Okay. That would be one of the lies the devil tries to tell us, is that God doesn't really love us. But for the Christian believer, how many of you know the Holy Spirit who lives within us is greater than the devil who's trying to tear us down? Say amen. So the Holy Spirit living within us convinces us that God loves us. In fact, God has poured His love. Everybody say the word poured. I love that word. I'm so glad that we're a pouring church, not a sprinkling church. Now, there are some sprinklings in the Bible that are pretty powerful as well. But God has what? He has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He's given us. So the Holy Spirit has provided with us this overabundant confidence that God really does love us. And the next time that you are challenged by the enemy, by the devil, with that false idea that God doesn't love you, then you let the Holy Spirit do His work and the Scriptures, which He inspired, do their work to convince you, God really loves me and He loves me powerfully. How many of you know God loves us enough to want the very best for us? Say amen. So when the devil tries to tell you God doesn't care about your situation, you said, no. I'm convinced of the love of God for me. And if God loves me this much, he wants the very best for me. I'm convinced of that. I'm confident in that. I ask you the question. I know that when you said tonight by the lifting of your hand, I'm confident that God loves me. I know that wasn't just a religious response. I know that you didn't lift your hand just because everybody else did. I know that we've got a bunch of people in this room tonight who are absolutely convinced not only that God loves us, but that God loves the whole wide world and wants everyone to be saved. Amen. Amen. He loves us. So he convinces us of God's love. Secondly, Romans 8:15. This is confidence in the Christian. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. Everybody say sonship. All right, here's another one of those names of the Holy Spirit that we mentioned a few weeks ago. The Holy Spirit is what? Say that out loud. He is what? He is the spirit of sonship. I like it in the King James Version as well. He is the spirit of adoption. All right? How many of you know that you have been adopted into the family of God? All right? I've known over the years people who have been adopted in the natural, been adopted by parents who love them as much as they could ever love any child that was born biologically into their family. And I've also known people who did not find out until years later that they had actually been adopted. And for some people, that caused a struggle for them. But the Holy Spirit is the Spirit who convinces us that we have been fully adopted into the family of God. And that word adoption should not scare us because we're born into the family of God as well. Could you say amen? Jesus said it in John chapter 3, you must be born again. So the adoption and the new birth is simply a reminder that we've been brought out of one family and brought into another family. Could you say amen? We've been brought out of one kingdom and brought into a new kingdom. Would you say amen? We've been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus. Amen. So you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father, a term of endearment. Abba, Father, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are what? That we are God's children. So when we think about the Holy Spirit bringing us confidence, number one, the Holy Spirit convinces us that God loves us. Say amen. And two, now the Holy Spirit helps us to be confident that we are children of God through that process of God bringing us into the family. How many again tonight, just as much as you know that God loves you, you know that you are a child of God and you are fully a part of the family of God. Say a good amen. All right. So that's confidence. I start with this on number one tonight. Because I do not know a more powerful work of the Holy Spirit than this work right here. The Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Look at me. If you know that 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 you are saved, you can make it through anything in this life. Isn't that right? I'm a child of God. I'm going to make it through. If we could go to the next verse in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Verse 17 says, and if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So when we know that we're in the family, we know that we are heirs of the family fortune. Isn't that right? So just as the Holy Spirit gives you confidence that you're in the family of God, that confidence continues on to convince you that you are headed to heaven. Hallelujah. I'm on my way to heaven. Praise God. All right? So here it is. That continues that thought in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And most people stop right there, which isn't even the end of the sentence here in the New International Version. Here's what it says. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But, everybody say, but God. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. So the next time you quote that verse, no eye has seen, no ear, about heaven, let me just remind you that the Apostle Paul's thought did not end there. The Apostle Paul's thought was this. In our human knowledge and thinking, we can't imagine what's up ahead of us, but the Holy Spirit makes it very real to us. Yes? I announced this past Sunday morning that Brother Thomas Cantor, Pastor Cantor, had gone on home to be with the Lord. A few weeks ago, Joanne DeBrook, our longest member, had gone home to be with the Lord. I think about these brothers and sisters who've gone on before us into heaven. I am as sure about their eternal destiny as I could possibly be. Their arrival and their existence in heaven to me is as real to me as the idea that you are existing in front of my eyes right now. Listen, friends, it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to convince us that the promises of God about eternal life are true. But listen to me, the Holy Spirit does a marvelous job of convincing us of what's ahead for us as God's children. Hallelujah! That's why we can stand and sing an old song like when we all get to heaven and we all get excited about it, because it's real to us and it's made real to us by the work of the Holy Spirit driving that confidence in our heart through the Word of God and through the witness of the Spirit. We become so confident that God loves us, that we are in the family of God, and that we're on our way to heaven by the promise of God. Somebody say hallelujah. And you know what? For the Holy Spirit to convince us of those things is so precious, isn't it? So we could have spent all of our earthly lives wondering and wishing, well, I hope I'm saved. I've heard people say things like that occasionally. I hope I'm saved. We could have spent our whole lives down here afraid of the future, worried about what's ahead, hoping that we'd done enough religious works to earn getting to heaven. Let me tell you, that's not possible. But instead, God has saved us by his grace and given us the Holy Spirit to convince us of these powerful realities in our lives. Everybody say, thank God for the Holy Spirit. Yeah, and thank you, Holy Spirit. So the Spirit produces confidence in the Christian. I just think that's so good tonight. That's not me, that's the Word of God, that's the Spirit of God at work. I just think that's so good. Can we thank the Lord right now? Can we thank the Holy Spirit for producing within us that confidence? God loves us, we are his children through the work of Jesus, and we're on our way to heaven. Come on, let's thank him right now. Just thank him from your heart. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking those things into our lives and convincing us and helping us to be confident as your children today. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Number two, the Spirit produces concentration on Christ. Now here's John 15, 26. Both of these come from Jesus' teaching at the Last Supper. John 15, 26, Jesus said, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, says Jesus. So the Holy Spirit brings a heightened, a clearer, a more focused concentration on Jesus. Look up at me, everybody. Every Holy Spirit church will be a Jesus church. Huh? Are you here? And I just have to believe that every true Jesus church will be a Holy Spirit church as well. Some of them may not appreciate or know it as much. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he will testify about Jesus. What will he testify about Jesus? Well, I think the answer is clear. Everything we know from the scriptures about Jesus, his work, his saving work, the power of his cross, the power of his, listen, the Holy Spirit will testify that Jesus lived a sinless life. The Holy Spirit will testify that Jesus died on the cross and paid the price for our sins. Amen. The Holy Spirit will testify that Jesus rose from the dead and is alive today. The Holy Spirit will testify that Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Listen now, the Holy Spirit, I don't care what any off-base church might say, the Holy Spirit will convince us that Jesus is coming again. Listen, if you want to talk about, I've known people who say, well, we don't want to get into all that, you know, eschatology, all that stuff about the coming of Jesus. There's enough to think about down here. We don't want to get off on all that coming of Jesus. Listen, if you've got the Holy Spirit working in you, the Holy Spirit will convince you that Jesus is coming again. Yes, and I don't know of a day and age where we needed the promise of the coming of Jesus any more than we need it right now. We need to know there's victory ahead. Amen. So the Spirit, he will testify about me, said Jesus. And then in chapter 16, Jesus said, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Some of this is, quite frankly, beyond our comprehension fully. But Jesus said the Holy Spirit will take from what is mine, says Jesus, and will make it known to you. The truths about Jesus, the reality about Jesus, the presence of Jesus, the work of Jesus, the Holy Spirit will take those things and he will make it known to you. Who Jesus is, what Jesus does, all about Jesus. So the Spirit produces confidence in the Christian, number one. Number two, the Spirit produces concentration on Christ. And number three, the Spirit produces companionship, the closeness of God in our lives. The closeness of God. How far is the Lord from you tonight? Not. Listen, even for the unbeliever, think about this. Even for the unbeliever, the Apostle Paul, preaching to a heathen crowd, said, if you'll reach out, you'll find out God is not very far from you. How many of you know God wants to be found? He wants to be touched. He wants to be embraced. But for us as the children of God, the answer, how far is God from me? The answer is not. He's not far from me at all. He's with me. He's in me. And he provides companionship. He provides the closeness of God. Hear the scriptures, John 14:16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So it's the Holy Spirit then who brings the closeness of Jesus into our lives. When I was a kid, we used to listen to a song sung. I can't remember. I think it was Janet Paschal who used to sing the song that said, he's as close as the mention of his name, Jesus. Anybody remember that old song? He's as close as the mention of his name. But he's even closer than that. He's living within us, and he provides. The Holy Spirit provides the closeness of God and the companionship of God. Jesus said in this in Matthew 28:20, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And then, right after saying that, he flew the coop. That's Matthew 28:20. Right after saying that, Jesus disappeared into the clouds. So how could that promise be true? That promise is true because the Holy Spirit came and brings the presence of Jesus into our lives. Amen. So Jesus is with us through the Holy Spirit, and 2 Corinthians 13:14, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the what? What's that word? And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, we know all about fellowship here at First Assembly, don't we? And most of the time when we have fellowship, what else do we have? Food. We know what it is to have food and fellowship and all of those things and fun and all those things together. We know what that is. And when we talk about fellowship in the body of Christ, we're talking about enjoying one another's company. Isn't that right? It's so good to be with you. So good to be with you. Kim, so good to be with you. Unless we're playing Scrabble together, then I'd like for you to be in the other room. We love to be together, fellowshipping together as the body of Christ, don't we? And Paul said, may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Just as much as the grace of Jesus and the love of God is with you, the Holy Spirit's fellowship is with you. His presence is here all the time. So the Spirit of God provides companionship. Everybody say, I am never alone. As a child of God, I am never alone. The Holy Spirit is with me at all times, bringing the presence of the Father and the presence of Jesus. So here we go. The Spirit produces confidence, concentration on Christ, companionship. And fourthly tonight, the Spirit provides counsel. Counsel. What does a counselor do? Now, I know that, you know, in this day and age, some counselors don't do anything. They just listen. Some counselors believe that their role is just to listen and affirm. But listen to me, that is not a counselor. A counselor provides counsel. Do you get that? And a good counselor provides good counsel. All right? So the Holy Spirit as our counselor provides counsel. He provides direction. He provides guidance. Here, let's see it in the scriptures here. John 14 again. All this I've spoken while still with you, says Jesus. But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. I love this scripture because I think it has two very distinct applications for us. Think about what the Holy Spirit will do when he comes. He will what? He'll teach you all things and will what? He will remind you of everything I have said to you. He will remind you. Now, for many years, and I memorized this scripture as a teen Bible quizzer studying the book of John. And for many years, I thought of this scripture in the second application that I have in the order, my order of thought process. And that application is this: the Holy Spirit will help us to remember the scriptures. And I firmly believe he does that. You believe that? In fact, I believe the Holy Spirit at just the right time, in the right setting, in the right situation, when you're confronted with something, the Holy Spirit will bring the right scripture to your heart and to your mind. Remember when Jesus was tempted? What did Jesus say to the devil? It is written. It is written. It is written. He pulled the right scripture out at just the right time. Isn't that right? The Word of God is such a treasure house of resources to us. We need the Word of God so desperately on a daily basis. And in different situations, we need different words from God. Isn't that right? And the Holy Spirit speaks to us, reminding us of the promises and the principles and the Word of God so that we can function properly. Paul said to the Ephesians, get the sword of the Spirit and use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But listen, sometimes we need to know how to swing that sword and just where to poke that sword. We need to know how to rightly divide and handle the Word of truth. And the Holy Spirit helps us to do that. That's why we need regularly to be in the Word of God and filled with the Spirit of God. Would you say amen? So I believe the Holy Spirit reminds us of everything that we need to know in Scripture. But I believe there's a more there is an earlier application of that promise that Jesus spoke to his disciples as they were gathered around the table at the Last Supper, and he was teaching them, or maybe they had gone out to from the supper. I don't know exactly where they were, but this is the Last Supper discourse here in the Gospel of John. And Jesus speaks to those disciples, and he says, the Holy Spirit will come, and he will remind you of everything I have said to you. 30 AD, in my estimation. Now I think about the Apostle John in 90 AD, 60 years later. I recently thought, as I was reading through the Gospel of John, and as I read the book of Revelation as well, both written by the Apostle John. This is an old man, the Apostle John. He had been living for Jesus for 60 years when he wrote the Gospel of John. Some believe he had been living for Jesus 65 years when he wrote the book of Revelation. Of course, he wrote the book of Revelation either there on the island of Patmos or just after returning to Ephesus from there. But when he writes the Gospel of John, John is writing about things 60 years prior. Now, there were other gospel witnesses, but how many of you know the Gospel of John is very different from the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke? John provides so much information about Jesus. So much information. That's not even contained in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you know? And John is writing these things 60 years removed from that. Now, did John have written notes? Maybe he had some written notes, but the Holy Spirit is inspiring him to write the Gospel of John. And I'm convinced that, look at this now. Jesus spoke this to John and to the other disciples who were going to be witnesses for the next many years of his ministry and resurrection, right? And he says to John there at the table, the Holy Spirit will remind you of everything I have said to you. I believe Jesus was prophesying and promising here in even a more foundational sense. He's promising to the disciples, as you're going to go out, you're going to bear witness to the gospel, to the ministry, my ministry. Some of you are going to write scripture. And the Holy Spirit is going to remind you of everything I've said to you. Do you believe that as John the Apostle was writing his gospel as an old man, do you believe the Holy Spirit was helping him? You believe that? I know you do. Do you believe the Holy Spirit was inspiring him? We all believe that, don't we? Well, then do you believe the Holy Spirit was reminding him of what Jesus had spoken to him all those years ago? Absolutely, that was taking place. I just can think of John the Apostle sitting there at the desk or whatever it was, writing these words of the gospel, and I just can almost sense the Holy Spirit bringing some words from Jesus. And John, I think, would have said, well, nobody else has written that down in inspired scripture. And he says, I've got to write down what Jesus said. The Gospel of John is so rich with the words of Jesus, isn't it? So rich with the words and teachings of Jesus. And those things were brought to remembrance for John the Apostle 60 years after Jesus spoke them by the Holy Spirit reminding him of everything that Jesus had said to him. Isn't that good? That's so good. So good. So the Spirit provides counsel. Okay? He will remind you of everything I have said to you. Let's go on. John 16:13, Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Now, we've already said that the Holy Spirit is God along with the Father and Jesus. And yet the Holy Spirit here is not speaking on his own. He's speaking in combination and coordination and cooperation with whom? God the Father and Jesus the Son. So he's not speaking on his own. The Holy Spirit never speaks on his own. For that matter, Jesus never spoke on his own. Again and again, Jesus would say, I say what the Father has told me to say. Isn't that right? And for that matter, God the Father never speaks on his own. He speaks through Jesus, the living Word. Amen. He speaks through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all working together in the speaking of the Word of God. And through that, the Holy Spirit will speak and he will guide us into all truth. And he will even tell you what is what? What is yet to come. I believe there's a double sense in which that is accurate for us as well. I believe, let's go back to John. Is everybody still awakened with me? Let's go back to the Apostle John and that discussion about his writing of the book of Revelation. 95 AD, he's out there on the island of Patmos as a prisoner. And on the island of Patmos, he sees the vision or these visions, this revelation of Jesus Christ that is, for the most part, from chapter, Revelation has 22 chapters. I just finished the book of Revelation yesterday. I know it has 22 chapters. Revelation from chapter 6 forward, really from chapters 4 and 5 are sort of debatable. I think chapters 4 and 5, we could say our future as well. From chapter 4, verse 1, when John hears a voice that says, come up here, and he's caught up in the Spirit to see into the throne room of God. I believe he sees into the throne room of God what's happening, you know, now even. So chapters 4 and 5, I think, are a bridge between the present and the future in the book of Revelation. But at the very least, we have to say from chapter 6, verse 1, forward in the book of Revelation is all future. So when Jesus, here we are, we're in John, we're at the Last Supper, John the Apostle is there at the table or wherever they are, and Jesus says when the Holy Spirit comes, he will what? He will tell you what is yet to come. I believe that was specifically and directly fulfilled when God gave Jesus and Jesus gave his apostle John through the Holy Spirit the book of Revelation. How many of you know the book of Revelation shows us a lot about what is yet to come? All right? So that's that promise to John was fulfilled when John wrote the book of Revelation. It was fulfilled for other apostles who were not at the table there. This promise was fulfilled to the apostle Paul when the apostle Paul writes 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Or chapter 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul writes about the future catching away of the church. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of... Paul was writing about the future. Who gave Paul that word about the future? The Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? So in the writing of prophetic scripture in the New Testament, these promises are directly fulfilled. Isn't that right? How many of you know a lot about the future and it makes you really feel safe and secure because of what you know about the future through Jesus and the promises of God? How many, that really, the Word of God helps you regarding the future. Let's take a moment right now to thank the Lord for revealing to us through his Spirit what the future holds for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we do not have to live in fear. We live in faith and hope and joy because what you have revealed to us about what is yet to come. Thank you, Lord. All right, back to the outline here. We don't have time to praise all night. Well, I guess we could. The Spirit provides counsel. He'll guide you. He'll tell you what is yet to come. Luke 12:11. When you're brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, don't worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit. Now, this is when you're called. Jesus is talking about when you're called before these authorities not because of a speeding ticket, but because of Jesus, okay? To testify about Jesus. So when you're brought into all these, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Is there anybody here tonight who in some difficult situation where you had to give an answer, you didn't know what to do, but the Lord helped you in that moment to say what you needed to say? Anybody know what that's like? Yeah, absolutely. So the Holy Spirit helps us. He gives up, provides counsel. And Acts 15:28, which I've been studying this passage today for other purposes. But Acts 15:28, when the apostles write a letter to the Gentile Christians about whether or not they're required to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, here's what James and the apostles at Jerusalem write. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. And then he lists those requirements. So when James and the early believers, the apostles and elders are determining what letter to write to the Gentile world, this was a big question. This Acts 15, the council at Jerusalem, was a big day in the history of the church. Are the Gentile believers required to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved? That would have changed history. Or was the grace and the work of Jesus enough? Praise God, it was. Amen. And so, as they're answering for the entire Gentile world for the millennia to come, the Holy Spirit provides to those apostles a sense of affirmation in that, to such an extent that James the apostle was willing to speak these words that I think are very strong words for someone to speak and to write. Look at it there. It seemed, read this out loud. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. So we have an answer for you. This seems good to us, but seeming good to us is not enough, James said. We got the witness and the affirmation that the Holy Spirit feels like this is a good answer too. And how many of you know, if we answer with what the Holy Spirit thinks is good, we're going to be on sound ground. Isn't that right? I believe we ought always to be looking for what not only seems good to us, but seems good to the Holy Spirit. And when we can say about a decision that we're making, when we can say this genuinely, this seems good to me and to the Holy Spirit who lives within me. Boy, that's a good answer, isn't it? That's a good answer. And I believe and I long more and more for us to be able to say those words myself. Don't you? I long more and more. And most of the time, we can say that with confidence because we know the scriptures. We know the will of God from the scriptures. I believe most times we can already say, this decision seems good to me and to the Holy Spirit. But even in there are times where we have to apply those things to practical situations that we're facing right now, we have to make a decision. And doesn't seem like maybe there's some clear scripture on it or something. You know, what should I buy this house or should I not buy that? How many of you know buying a house is a big decision? That's just an illustration, but how many of you know that's a big decision? And, you know, when we're praying about those things and praying for guidance, I want more and more in every decision of life to be able to say, this seems good to me and to the Holy Spirit. And when we have a confidence in that, we're a whole lot more better off in moving forward in something. Isn't that right? So the Spirit provides affirmation. This is right. I believe on the flip side of that, we see it later on this outline, but I believe on the flip side of that, the Holy Spirit provides counsel just as much by saying, yes, it's a go, the Holy Spirit provides counsel by saying, no, it's a not. It's a don't go. Remember in Paul's second missionary journey, Paul launched out from Antioch. He traveled up north and went across the territory of Galatia and then toward Asia. And on two occasions, the book of Acts tells us that the Holy Spirit said, as they were trying to go south, the Holy Spirit said, no, don't go that direction. They wanted to preach down here, and the Holy Spirit said, no, don't go that direction. It was as if the Holy Spirit had blinders upon them and said, no, don't go that direction. I've got a different direction for you. And so, rather than turning down in those places, the Apostle Paul and his companions went on west to Troas. And while they were at Troas, in the middle of the night, God gave Paul a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And Paul got up the next morning, assuredly concluding by that vision that God had called them to set out and to sail north to Macedonia, where, in short order, they would plant a church at Philippi. Does that name sound familiar? They would plant a church at Thessalonica. Does that word sound familiar? They would plant a church at Berea, right there in that region of Macedonia. They would plant those churches at the leading of the Holy Spirit. And the leading of the Holy Spirit was not just go here. It was don't go there yet. Now later, the Lord would lead them there. But how many of you know God's timing is the perfect timing? And sometimes God wants you to go there today, and sometimes he wants you to go over here today and go there tomorrow. Isn't that right? So the Holy Spirit knows, and he counsels us and helps us to know. So the Holy Spirit provides counsel and direction for us. So we've gotten through 4 of the 10, and it's 8:12. So let me remind you where we've been tonight. The Holy Spirit provides confidence in the Christian. God loves us. Somebody say amen. I'm a child of God. Say amen. I'm headed for heaven. Say amen. Secondly, the Spirit produces concentration on Christ. We see Jesus. 3, the Holy Spirit provides companionship and a sense of the closeness of God in our lives. Doesn't that make you just want to wrap up in a blanket like the presence of the Lord? And fourthly, the Spirit provides counsel for us, showing us, telling us, revealing things to us, even things that are yet to come. The Holy Spirit provides counsel, assuring and affirming us of what God's will is for our lives and helping us to know when to go, when to stay, when to turn, and when to go straight. The Holy Spirit walking. Listen, and only someone who is walking with us every day, all day long, can provide the turn-by-turn, moment-by-moment navigation directions that we need. Isn't that right? What if the Holy Spirit took an hour off every day from 1 to 2 o'clock for lunch? How many of you know we'd be in a whole lot of trouble? We'd better just take a nap from 1 to 2. Isn't that right? But thank God the Holy Spirit doesn't take an hour off. The Holy Spirit is God with us and in us forever. Faithful. Listen, the Holy Spirit is faithful as the day is long. Amen? He's faithful as the day is long.